We are continuing in our study, which we have not pursued for, I think, several weeks because of my travel. And it is in 1 Corinthians 7. And so we are towards the end of 1 Corinthians 7. Just for those of you, again, that have forgotten or are new, the epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, and particularly 1 Corinthians, is most likely a response to questions that the church had asked him. And it is good to ask your pastor questions so that we can go to the Word of God and solve those questions. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 7, the particular question that is being asked is a question, I think, that's very contemporary, that still puzzles us and still creates a lot of trouble in our lives today. And it's the question of marriage and singleness, or if you will, relationships. Men would say women are a mystery, and women say men are an enigma, and we can continue to have this battle until kingdom comes, until Jesus comes. And we wonder sometimes whether there's any way to figure this out. Those of you that are married might be saying, I'm equally puzzled, and those of you that are single looking on the outside might say, I'm equally puzzled. And so the Corinthian church legitimately had said, Paul, in light of cultural confusion, the culture in Corinth had largely given up on marriage. And they were mostly saying, and culture shifts back and forth, they were mostly saying, probably like the culture today, that let's just live together, or let's just pursue immorality like homosexuality. I hope you realize this. I think it's already here in India. We can sometimes say, oh, it's only in America, it's only in the UK. But it's already here in India where there's a sense of shamelessness, and I just want to say it as it is, about immorality and making it normal. It should never be normal, especially for those of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ and say we want to think about men and women according to God, the Creator. Amen? But we're losing a sense of shame about what is right and what is wrong. And that creates problems. It's going to create problems as you raise your kids. It's going to create problems as you think about even staying pure in your own marriage. You know, many years ago, I was working in a warehouse, and we had, I was in the shipping department, a lot of cardboard around us, and I say all that to say, at one point, there was a little bit of sparking in the corner, and I turned around to my supervisor, and I said, you know, maybe we should check it out. And we went back and check it out, and we found out that underneath the plug, there was a little bit of an electrical fire. And so immediately I said, okay, let's go to the, you know, bathroom, get cups of water and throw it. And he said, wait a second. That's not what you do with an electrical fire. You'll make it worse. He said, we're at the bottom of the building, and you throw something on that that will further the fire, will burn all this cardboard, the entire office will come down. And so he went back into the warehouse, and there's a special type of chemical that you use for electrical fires, and he came out and sprayed it, and by God's grace, we were able to save the building and possibly even our lives. If you don't use the right solution for the right problem, sometimes you can make things worse. And so it's very important for us to think about what the problem is and use biblical solutions for the problem. I think that's what Paul is going to help us to think about. You know, what are some of the problems that people face? I do a lot of counseling, both when I'm here and sometimes even when I'm traveling. And most of it relates to relationships, single men and single women. I think one problem is this idea, and I see this more in the West, but it's happening now in the cities. Let's just play the game of dating. And we're just going to get into relationships and out of relationships, in and out and in and out. Some people have hundreds of dating relationships until something clicks. Now, that's not wise at all. That's playing with fire, isn't it? And so many hurt people are left even in the body of Christ because of the dating game that some people play. Well, on the other hand, there's another problem where some people will say, I don't want to do anything. My family is going to arrange my life. I'm going to go into my 40s and my 50s, and I'm not going to take any action about relationships because I'm scared about relationships. Hopefully some of you in this room are not like that. And then you say, the church will help me. The family will help me. And that's not wise either, because you can't just be a non-thinking person as you enter into marriage or enter into relationships. And some have made grave mistakes because they haven't used their own mind and they've just done whatever the community tells them to do. You can't think like that about relationships. I think another attitude might be, and this is what was going on in the Corinthian church, is marriage is just bad. It's just bad. I've seen my mommy and my daddy, they fight. You know, I've seen all kinds of... I just think marriage is bad. I give up on marriage. And maybe some of you are in that boat. And you can see we need to put out this fire using what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we are broken people, as we enter into relationships, we create fires, sinful fires, in all kinds of different directions, whether you're single or whether you're married. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 7, and we've been talking about marriage and singleness for a long time. You can look back at the previous section. But as he ends this section, he's specifically going to give three pieces of biblical counsel, like a fire extinguisher, that can put out sinful thinking about marriage and relationships. It's going to be useful for all of us, whether you've been married for a long time, like me, I'm celebrating my anniversary this week, or whether you're not married and you're thinking about marriage and your heart is maybe filled with anxieties and fears because of the different things you've seen. Don't look at the world, look at the Word, whoever you are. And so with that in mind, I want to turn your eyes. We're only going to be looking at part one. Today we're going to be looking at the first piece of biblical counsel because we need to think through this a little bit deeply. And the first point, I think, is really the most important. And so our section this Sunday, and then not next Sunday. Next Sunday is what? Easter, right? Today is Palm Sunday. But this Sunday and then probably two Sundays from now, we're going to do the section from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 to 40. It's the end of chapter 7. Paul's counsel on relationships. Biblical counsel on relationships. Today we're just going to look at part 1. And part 1 is verses 32 through 35 of 1 Corinthians 7. Are you with me, congregation? I hear those amens all the way from the back. The most important thing that you do, not just in the beginning of the sermon, but even throughout the sermon, is to look at the text. I would say also a second most important thing that you would do is preferably on pen and paper, you would take down not everything that I'm saying, but a key application point. The one who looks at the Word and does not change is like what? A hearer who does not do the Word. A man who looks at the mirror and does not comb his hair. So it's your responsibility. I'm not the only one who's working this morning. That's why I asked you to move forward, right? But it's more than that. You also need to work in terms of what are key ways in which I can change sinful thinking and become more holy this morning. That's your responsibility, okay? As you look at the text. So have your Bibles and preferably have some pen or paper if you're one of those modern people. At least have a cell phone, but turn off your WhatsApp, turn off your cell signal so that you're not distracted and take notes. And most importantly, take applications that even go beyond what I might say this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. Read along in your minds as I read aloud with me. But I want you, verse 32, to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests have been divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. You might be shocked at these words, but it's in the Bible. How she may please her husband. Now this I say for your own benefit. Not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote propriety and undistracted devotion to the Lord. You may be a little bit confused as we're looking at these words, and you have to understand the context. The Corinthians were against marriage. And so it's because of that that in this passage, Paul puts more weight on the fact that, you know, as we're thinking about marriage and even singleness, the important issue is not us and our interests, but it's who? It's the Lord. Those last few words are the most important. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Whether you're married or whether you're single, your main goal in life should be to be devoted to the Lord. And so Paul, as he comes to the end of 1 Corinthians 7 in thinking about singleness and marriage, he's helping us to think that ultimately we need to be Christ-pleasing in our relationships, not man-pleasing, not self-pleasing. And this is where we go wrong. And he's going to be giving us three guideposts that help us to think about how to please Christ. I hope this is your ambition. If you're born again, this should go without saying. If you're not born again, you might be a little bit confused about this because you might say, why should I please Christ? I live to please myself. But those that are saved, this is the difference between someone who's saved and someone who's not saved. You don't care about yourself. You care more about Jesus than yourself. And that affects everything you are and everything you do. So as Paul thinks about Christ-pleasing relationships, he's going to give us three pieces of biblical counsel, like guideposts. You know, as you're traveling on a journey, maybe to a faraway place on the highway, the most important thing are the signs that say, go west or go east to go to your destination. And so also, as we want to go towards Christ, Paul is giving us three signposts. Today, we're just going to be looking at the first one. And the first one, as we see in verses 32 through 35, that's a bit of a tongue twister, 32 through 35. What's the key word? You remember as we're studying Bible passages, what's the key word that occurs five times in this paragraph that's repeated over and over that helps you to understand the key idea that Paul is speaking about here? Exactly. I like the fact that some of you are actually responding to me. It's the word concern. A similar word is used in verse 34 that even speaks about being divided. In the Greek, although it doesn't reflect in the English, it's the same root word, merimna. And in case you're wondering about how this is used, it's used in the sense of being drawn or being pulled in a particular direction. You know, to be, if you would even be attracted in such a strong way towards one thing that you become obsessed by that one thing. Now, ultimately, what Paul is saying is not necessarily positive or negative. It could be used sometimes in a negative context. It could be used in a positive context. But if you're thinking about what the overall thrust of Paul's writing is, let me just give it to you. He's saying this, I want you to be pulled by it. You know, if you want to think about this word concern, concern is bad when you're moving away from Christ. But concern is good when you're moving and being obsessed by Jesus Christ. And so I would say to you that the main piece of biblical counsel that Paul would give us as singles or as married people is that we need to be pulled by, we need to pursue undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, I said to you that this word concern, which occurs five times, can be both positive and negative. And I hope that generally that will help you to think about how to understand this passage. In Cornerstone Church, we want to think through things, okay? Before we feel. Of course we want to feel. We want to love God. We want to love Christ. But that starts with doctrine. So I want you to think about, in a sense, the even paradox of how concern can be both positive and negative. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul uses the same word, he says, and this is the way some of you may have memorized it, do not be concerned for anything. But you've probably memorized it in another way. Do not be anxious for anything. What happens, like even about marriage, when you are obsessed about some girl or something, or some boy maybe. It can work both ways. You stop eating, right? You become somebody who's doing poor in their studies. And that can be a form of sinful anxiety. Some of you might say it's not a problem with girls for me, it's a problem with money for me. Or it's a problem with something else. Maybe you're obsessed about bikes. And Paul says, when, or you're just obsessed about your career. Paul says, when you have something that obsesses you, it can become a negative thing, right? Don't be anxious for anything. As you start dreaming about things that make you worried and keep you awake at night, it can become an overwhelming burden. But let me show you the positive side. If you would, turn just quickly, and I want to camp on this because I think it's so important before we understand this passage, to Luke chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. You remember the two sisters, Mary and Martha? And as Jesus is spending time with them, one of them is obsessed with cooking for Jesus. And the other one is also obsessed. Did you know that? They're both obsessed. But one is obsessed in a good way, and one is obsessed in a wrong way. Who's the one who's obsessed with cooking and focused on wrong things? Martha. And who's the one who's obsessed with the right thing? Mary. But I want you to look at the passage again, and this will help us to think about what Paul is counseling us in 1 Corinthians 7. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is to see unity in different sections of Scripture. Scripture helps us to interpret Scripture. I'm sorry, I'll go back to Luke chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. Jesus says this. He says, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha comes to Jesus and says, will you please rebuke Mary and tell her to help me in the kitchen? There's cucumbers to be cut. There's curry to be stirred. What in the world is she doing sitting at your feet? You know? And he turns, instead of rebuking Mary, he turns and rebukes Martha in a very gentle way. But look at his words. And it relates to this issue of obsession or concern. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, whenever people say your name twice, you're in trouble, right? Sammy, Sammy, when your dad says that, you know you're in trouble. Martha, Martha, you are, again, the same word, concerned. You know, in the Greek, you can see that throughout. You are concerned and bothered about so many things. Cucumbers and curry and gas cylinder, and it goes on and on, right? But only a few things are necessary. Now, I love this. In 42, Jesus doesn't say it's a sin to be concerned. He says the problem is you're concerned about too many things. The correction is not to be concerned. The correction is to be concerned about only one thing. You see what Jesus is saying? We read this passage, I've read this passage, and we misunderstand it. We think it's just sinful to be concerned. No, it's sinful to be concerned about too many things. It is holy and it is good to be concerned about one thing, for Mary has chosen that one thing. And Jesus even says it is good what she has done. She's obsessed, but she's obsessed in a holy way. And it shall not be taken away from her. You know, if you forget anything this morning, I think, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. What Paul is saying is a shadow of what Jesus is saying. Whether you're married or whether you're single, you will only find fulfillment in obeying Jesus Christ rather than just living for yourself. Paul's concern is that we would be focused on our priority towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, it's not so simple. Being a married person, and some of you will be able to say amen to this, your way of being concerned for Jesus Christ changes. Being a single person, your way of being concerned for Jesus Christ is different. It's not the same. Both should be concerned about Jesus Christ, but you will change in the way in which you apply that concern. And so you should enter into marriage or enter into singleness knowing fully what Jesus requires of you. It's different for married people. And it's different for single people. And again, I'm not going to follow culture here. I'm going to follow the Word of God. I love this. The Bible is like that fire extinguisher that can clean all the wrong thinking we have about singleness and marriage and help us to think fruitfully about both these places in life. And so Paul starts off in verse 32 with what? I want you to be free from concern. Stop right there. In the English, we can't convey this, I guess, accurately, but in the Greek, literally, the word is not singular concern, but the word is plural concerns. You remember Martha again? Paul is not saying it's a sin to be concerned about one thing, but he's saying, I want you to be free from running in 20 different directions, being obsessed with 20 different things. You'll become mad. And some of you are mad. You don't even know it, but your wife or your husband knows it. Because there's no focus in your life. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want you to be free from this multiple focuses that cause you to be divided. And therefore, nothing you do is being done well. There was a missionary to Ecuador who was actually martyred the first day that he went to preach the gospel along with his team to the Acadians. And I think you know his name, Jim Elliott. But he said one thing I remember. By the way, the mission continued with his wife. And those murderers that killed her husband came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And several of the men that actually speared her husband became elders in the church. That's how God works. But Jim Elliott was useful because he made a statement like this when he was in seminary in his diary. He said, whatever you do and wherever you are, be all there. Don't be 50% there. You know, like when you're in church, don't be at lunch, you know, thinking about prawn thali. It doesn't work. You won't be able to pay attention to the sermon. You know, when you're eating your prawn thali, focus on the prawn thali. 100%. Enjoy it. You know, and I think that's the idea, is some of us, we don't know how to do this. We're someplace and we're in three other places in our minds. Paul says, I want you to learn in marriage and in singleness and in all of life this discipline of undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Being focused. And so there's two biblical ways to focus on Jesus Christ in singleness and marriage that Paul gives us now in verses 32 through 35. How do we pursue undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ? Are you getting that main point? Well, it's different for singles and it's different for married people. Now, as I focus on these two groups, obviously there's application to different communities within our church. But I want the married people to listen, even because it's in the Word of God, to the singles' advice. Why? Because you as a community are supposed to help them. I want the single people to listen to the married couples. Why? Because you're going to be there one day. And furthermore, you need to encourage the married as well. We need to help one another, right? So let's not say, that's not my situation. See ya, you know, you struggle with that. But we all, even though we're in different situations, we want to encourage one another, pray for one another, help one another. So listen in to both sides, okay? Paul says, firstly, how can we be undistracted in our devotion to Christ, singles? Whether you are single or married, marriage is a platform to love Christ. Marriage, first of all, is a platform to love Christ and to please Christ. How does this work out for singles? Now, I'm going to be jumping between verse 32 and verse 34. Why am I doing that? I'm just tracing, first of all, the singles. Do you see that? Verse 32, just track with me in the middle of verse 32. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. Then jump to verse 34. Again, the middle of verse 34. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. And so Paul focuses, if you will, in verse 32, and I think this is intentional. He's being very specific and practical. In verse 32, on single men. Again, in the Greek, you can see that he uses the masculine. Why? Because I think there are some slightly different nuances between single men and single women. And we need to admit that. All right? And so he says, single men, you have your singleness as a platform to what? To love Christ, to please Christ. I think immediately there, you can see a correction to how single men think today. I'm single so that I can enjoy my life as much as I can until I have that bondage and that chain and that prison of marriage, right? Well, that's not how you should think. Your singleness is an advantage not just for you to fulfill your selfish pleasures that are going to fade away and be of no value, but your singleness is to be crazy and mad about Jesus Christ in a way that you could never do when you were married. And in fact, married men, you need to put your shoulder around single men and say, I can't do those things. You need to do those things, right? I remember when I was in Ladakh with Vijay, up there in the Himalayas, me and my dad as married men, we could only be there for 2 weeks, and that's good because we needed to be back with our wives. But we met this one Naga brother that is there as a single man, and he says, I am not married, praise the Lord, because I can be in this cold, extreme climate without a wife and help in the evangelism and the work of the ministry that needs to happen without being worried. And so, you know, God has called some men to be missionaries and pioneers, not just for themselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that married men cannot be. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying one who is unmarried is, again, concerned, pulled in a good way, right? Do you see the shifts? This is not a sinful concern. This is a hallelujah concern. This is, you know, that's why I think sometimes maybe the word concern may not be the best translation, but be it as it may, the English translators are struggling with how do you convey the positive and the negative. It's positive here. Maybe we could say this, one who is unmarried or single as a man is pulled by the things of the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you're single today, as a man even in this room, I want to just elevate you. The Bible elevates you and says, you can love Jesus Christ. It's not saying you shouldn't get married. There's a season in your life of singleness, and but use that season in your life to do so much for the kingdom of God that married men cannot do. And enjoy it. Don't look at it as an, you know, like culture. Are you faltu fellow? What are you doing? You're not married. We don't want to see it that way. The Bible doesn't see it that way. In fact, this is a good way to test that God is calling you, maybe even for a season of singleness. Is your singleness causing you to be more productive or to waste time? You know, if you're just wasting time, then maybe you need to get out of singleness. It's not a place where you're thriving for the Lord. But if your singleness is causing you to be more fruitful, more productive in the church, you know, you can be in the church. When I was in seminary, you know, I used to work at the church. And then I would also study in the library because they were in the same place. And I loved it. You know, pots of coffee. Sometimes I would drink 3 pots of coffee, probably bad for me. And that's why today caffeine doesn't affect me anymore. I burned my caffeine sensors. But I would stay up many nights, sometimes 3 days a week, all night long, just studying God's word, preparing for sermons. And one time, you know, a married pastor came in because he was working late. And he was like, what are you doing here? Go home. And I was like, for what? What reason? And he was like, oh yeah, I have a home, you don't. You stay here. You're useful to the church. And so, I mean, that was just my season. I shouldn't do that anymore or my wife will kick me. But it's that idea of when you're single, you can just burn yourself out at both ends because you can live for the Lord. We're too worried about ourselves and our comfort, right? Paul is saying, and Paul lived this way. Literally night and day, he hardly slept 2 or 3 hours. Making tents at night, preaching the gospel during the day. Why? Because he was not married. He would tell married people, sin if you do what I'm doing. But I can do it. Paul is saying, single people, single men, live in such a way that they may please the Lord. You know, by the way, if you're a single man right now and your only dream is getting more salaries, going overseas, you'll never be happy. Let me promise you that. I mean, those things are just a tool, ultimately, to living for the Lord. Tomorrow, Jesus will come and all those jobs and all those things will all burn up. And the only thing that will be left is what you did for Him. He's not going to care if you have 10 crores in your bank account, you know. Anyway, that's going to burn. You can't take that to heaven. The only thing that matters is the souls that you impacted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that as a single man. What are you investing in? Paul says, I want to please the Lord as a single man. In fact, Paul is speaking from his own testimony. He's saying, literally, to be concerned about the things of the Lord is to put a smile on the face of the Lord. Not just finally in heaven, but every day I just go to bed at night, or sometimes I don't even go to bed, and I just say, Jesus is smiling because what I did was useful for Him. I want to live like that. In fact, Paul uses this idea of living for pleasing the Lord always in connection with the second coming of Christ. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Here's another application as a single man. Are you living every day like Christ could return today, like today's your last day. Single men, more than anyone else, you need to be living like that. Like, today is my last day. Let me give my all for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what tomorrow brings, because I may not have tomorrow. I need to live every day with that sense of, today I will see my Savior and He will smile at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Single men in Cornerstone, you are a blessing to us. But are you thinking about how you can be a blessing in the way that you can give your time more than married men? In the way in which you can give your salary and your resources more than married men? They need to be thinking about their wives and their children. And that's legitimate. You don't. You know, I mean, maybe you have a mom or a dad to look after, but after that, you have more that you can sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Well, in case you single women are feeling left out, married people, don't worry, we're coming to you. We're coming to you, but we're going to pick on the singles first because they get despised. And I want to show you the Bible doesn't despise them. The Bible values them. Single men are useful to Christ. It's a platform to please Christ. But what about single women? Look at the middle of verse 34. Jump down. We're jumping back and forth because that's what Paul does. And in the middle of verse 34, it's interesting. He says, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin. And I just want to say that because that applies even to our church, is that women particularly get into a position of singleness for two reasons. And so first he says, the woman who is unmarried, and that could be women who are divorced or women who have lost their husband due to death. You see, so Paul is being very specific and he's saying, even you are useful to the Lord. You shouldn't think of yourself as, I'm just done. There's nothing that God can do with me. Praise the Lord. He gave you a season of marriage, but now he's giving you a season of service. And everything in our lives is oriented around not, you know, how can I be useful to society? That's such a wrong perspective. How can I be useful to Christ? So he says, women who are unmarried, and just in case, you know, you're thinking he's not thinking about the other, then he says, and virgins, that's single young women who've never been married. And so he puts everybody in that category, whether you're old or whether you're young. And if you're in a season of singleness, what can you do? He says, is concerned about the things of the Lord. Again, verse 34. And then he goes on to say something even more than he says to the men. He says that she may be holy. Or in other words, that she may be set apart as a single lady, whether she's old, whether she's young, both in body and in spirit. You know, a single lady should not be just anxious and worried about, when am I going to get married again? When am I going to be, you know, in a situation where a man will pursue me and woo me, but she needs to be pursuing only one thing. This is what Jesus told Martha as well. She needs to be pursuing Christ in both her body and her spirit, in both her thinking and her actions. You know, I've said this often, that the best marriages are created by men and women that are chasing hard not after each other, but after Jesus Christ. The worst marriages are created by men and women that are only chasing after each other. And then they find each other and then it's all over. There's nothing left to live for. You know, if you're chasing Christ, then your marriage, even when you get that marriage, again, it's a season, right? I don't think it's a fixed calling. I've said this before. I don't think you're static, fixed in singleness. I think it's a season. But if in that season you are mad hot about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get married, if the Lord deems it fit in His sovereignty, your marriage will be so much more purposeful. Rachel Saint, again, from that group that worked with the Aka Indians. You should read the story sometime. In 1956, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and I think two other men, they had been dropping tracks with this remote tribal group in South America called the Horani Aka Indians. And this tribe was extremely violent and suspicious towards any outsiders. They had never had any foreigners visit them. Finally, after I think about a few months of dropping tracks in their own language, they landed their plane, and the first thing that happened was the elders of the village came out, as I said earlier, And they speared to death, even before these men had a chance to speak to them about Jesus, these men, and they died. The Marines, the U.S. Marines found them and their bodies in the river the next day. And you would think, what a sad ending, right? Well, not only did Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, go there, but also Nate Saint, who was the pilot of the plane who died that day in 1956, his sister, Rachel Saint, who actually in some way is a friend of John MacArthur's wife, and they knew each other. She just died, I think, a few decades ago in 1994. She went back to the village that killed her brother. And she lived there, and she said that she could only live there as a single woman, ministering to those people for 38 years with one single goal in mind as a single woman. I need to get the gospel. She started with the Gospel of Mark, and when she died in 1994, she finally finished the entire New Testament because she wasn't married. And I don't know, some people might say, what a waste of a life. I would say, what an investment of a life, right? Praise the Lord that a woman like her wasn't called to marriage, but she was called to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to this tribe. And today there are several churches there because of women like her. Don't look down on your singleness. Don't waste your singleness. But it can only be a joy. It can only be a profit when you throw it away for Jesus Christ, because your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Amen? Labor on earth, I mean, it has some value, but it's always temporary. Don't throw your life just into that, because you'll become an old single man or woman and you say, what did I do? Don't do that. Spend a little time on earning some earthly riches. I know you need it. But spend more time in investing in heavenly riches for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That's where you'll find your joy. And have a party with women like Rachel Saint and men like the Apostle Paul. By the way, in case you're saying, come on, Sammy, singleness, it can't be that valuable. You know who the most valuable single man was in the entire story of the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ. Just in case, as a married person right now, and I know I have that tendency sometimes, come on, you can't elevate singleness. The Lord Jesus Christ was single. Now again, I'm not here to say that one's better than the other. I'm just saying whatever season God has called you to, make useful for Christ. This is a wisdom issue, and if you need counsel, come and talk to me. We can help you and guide you through these things. But never see any phase of your life as wasted. Why? Because your singleness is a platform to love Jesus. Now you married people are saying, Sammy, is there any value in this sermon for me? No, let's close in prayer. We talk about singles. Well, I can't do that because the Word of God speaks about married people as well. And it's a tough section, but I want to show you what Paul is saying. How do married people please Christ? Well, Paul goes on to say, look back at verse 33 and 34. Again, one who is married, verse 33, this is speaking about married men. In the Greek, it's the masculine. Is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now stop there. Again, it is wrong to interpret this passage and say that Paul is condemning married people for doing this. When we looked at the previous section, we said Paul wasn't condemning single people when he's saying they're concerned. He uses the same word. Concerned about the things of the Lord. So why in the next verse should we see this same principle being used as a sinful issue? Well, you might say, raising your hand, Paul is saying they're concerned about the things of the world, how they may please their wives. You know what? That's actually what God has commanded married men to do. And if God has commanded married men to please their wives, then that is the way in which they please God and they please Christ. And that's why we see it shifts, isn't it? If you're a married person, you say, you know what, I love my wife, I've just had two babies, I'm going to Ladakh and I'm going to leave her for 6 months, I will rebuke you, I will beat you with a stick until you come back and stay with your wife, in a loving way. I'll beat you with the Word of God. And say, you can't do that. Why? Because that is not pleasing Christ.
To live in such a way that you neglect your wife and you don't provide for her, and then after that those hungry mouths, you know, that are crying out for food. You produce those babies and they produce needs and wants that you have to provide for. You know, all of that, husbands, if I may speak to you, is a way to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has called you to do. And you have to limit yourself in terms of what you do for Jesus Christ by thinking first of this principle, right? What is the principle? 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And what that is saying is that ultimately we need to church discipline you and kick you out of the church if you don't repent. If you're living in such a way. There was a brother like this in Pune, I remember. And he was living like some sort of, I don't know where, he didn't get it from the Bible, some sort of like a Christian sadhu. And he would always be wandering around and say, I'm preaching the gospel on the streets and I'm doing this. His wife and his wife had to get two jobs just to support their kids and put them to university because this guy was so holy, you know. He didn't even have rickshaw money. He'd come visit your house, pray for you, then say, rickshaw money, you know. And he thought that somehow he was living in some holy way. He was disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually had to put him out of the church. He was attending the church that I was part of, and they had to discipline him and say, you can't attend this church until you repent and you take care of your wife. Because that's how you please the Lord. Amen? The wives are saying more amen than the men. Paul says, and his interests are divided. He will legitimately have to learn how to be a multitasker. Right? Verse 34. He has to learn how to give to the church and how to be involved in the church and to give to the Lord, and at the same time not neglect his wife, not neglect his family, not neglect the responsibilities that he has at home. Right? What are some of those limitations? You know, you can't travel endlessly and just be away from your darling and say, oh, I love you from far away. I'm 6 months on a ship. You know, some people do that. And that's directly contradictory to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, you're giving a foothold to temptation and to the devil in your marriage. You can't say, I love you from a ship for 6 months with postcards. You got to be with your wife. That's what Jesus has called you to in this season. I know I'm using hard words, but I'm using them biblically in love. You know, husbands and wives, you have to think about this. And don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel, why am I not doing what that single person is doing? You had that season, you're not in that season anymore. Jesus holds you accountable for the season that you are in. He's providing for his wife. He's providing. You know, here's an application. Don't get married, single people. I'm coming back to you. Until you're ready to provide for somebody else. You know, people ask me, am I ready to get married? And especially when a boy asks me this, I say, do you have a job? You know, it's as practical as that, biblically. You can't just live on love and fresh air, you know, and dreams. And if you're barely able to eat bread and water yourself as a single man, hallelujah, you're serving Christ, but please don't persecute a woman in that kind of situation. Make sure you get some stability, you know. You're like, I'm living in a hut on Chogham Road. Please don't get married. Serve Jesus Christ as a single person until he comes. But you're not called because you're not ready. After you get a wife, you're going to get kids, you know. And so married couples, as we're advising single people, you know, sometimes even bring them into your home and show them, you know, it takes a lot to make a home. And help them to have that sense of holy burden about the responsibilities of looking after your home. Why? Because that is not inferior to what single people do. That is a way to please the Lord, isn't it? Holy homes are the bubbles that God uses for the gospel to spread in our community. And as husbands care for their wives and people walk into those homes, they see the love of Jesus Christ and they're drawn to Jesus. That's your ministry. That's your ministry. Love your wife so much that people would say, why? And you say, it's because I'm just trying to be a little like Jesus Christ. Well, not only are married men called to please Christ by what? Providing for their wives, but married women. Look at married women. The end of verse 34. he says, but the one who is married, and again, the Greek is very specific. This is speaking about the feminine. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, and then he specifies how she may what? Please her husband. You know, Paul talks about this in Titus 2. He says, older women teach the younger women to be friends of their husbands, literally. Not just, you know, he's my responsibility, I got to submit to him. But to actually say, he's my friend. I want him to come back home and just say, this is home. You know, I'm comfortable more here than I was in the workplace. I got to go to the workplace and earn bread, but I love being home. Why? Because my friend is at home. And she does the things that I like, and she makes this atmosphere at home that is an atmosphere that the kids are drawn to, that the husband is drawn to. You know, I've said this before, but we look down on, you know, she's just a housewife. Oh, she's got an IT job? Wow, what a woman. I think we got to think the other way around. She's just got an IT job. She's a housewife. You know how many things she does? She's a doctor. She's an accountant. She's an administrator. She's a, you know, planner of the future. I don't know. Some of you women can help. She's a family counselor. She's a maintenance worker. Sometimes she has to clean and even repair things in the house when the husband's not around. She's a bookkeeper. She's a secretary. She's a public relations person. She's a hospitality manager. I mean, if you wanted to calculate how much salaries housewives should get, it'd be about 15 salaries compared to an IT woman. Only biblically we can value these things, ladies, right? And husbands, praise them. Like Proverbs 31. I'm not saying if God has called you to be an IT woman for a season, fine. But it's not as great as being a housewife. A housewife is the highest calling that God has given women who are married. And this is being devalued and diminished by the world today, and we can't do that. Paul is saying we can't do that because that's the way in which she lives for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. You know, single women, even today, I struggle with the fact that many of you are not learning from your moms and your grandmas how to cook and how to look after the home, you know, not in some sort of a monotonous way, but in a joyful way. You know, I love to create smells in the kitchen that draw all the neighbors in, you know, plan menus that are just exciting for my family. Why? Because that is a skill that you can't just learn after you get married. You know, older women, we're supposed to disciple the younger women so that they love to do these things long before. It's kind of late when you're married to start opening all the websites and say, how do I cook? You know, how do I decorate a house? I have no clue. I've only been working in an office job so far. Because we don't value these things as important, as significant. When I was at the master's college, I should be careful, but some of my best friends who were women were in a degree called home economics. They closed that. It's basically how to, and I would get invited to these luncheons where how do you prepare a meal and how do you place the table so it's attractive and how do you decorate a home, and they had to test it on some single guy. So I used to get invited for all of those luncheons. But that was a fantastic major, you know. They closed it down because not enough women were signing up for it. But I don't think a college should be doing that. I think the church and the older women should be doing that. Married couples, you should be the university that trains the single women in the joys of what it means to make a home. It's a skill, isn't it? It's a skill. To take a run-down house with hardly any paint in the walls and make it into something beautiful. That's not just a house, but it's a home where there's the warmth of Jesus Christ. And the large responsibility of that falls on the ladies because God has given them special and unique gifts to do this that we men just can't think about. You know, we don't have that capacity. Praise the Lord for our wives. Amen? Because this is how God has created them. You know, one of our friends, by the way, speaking about a woman's role as a wife, I think it was about maybe 15, 20 years ago, after I think about 30 years of loving marriage Both were dedicated Christians. They had several children. Her husband developed early dementia that eventually got to a point where he couldn't recognize his own wife even. She had to love him and look after him for 9 years before he went to be with Jesus, holding his hand and just bringing him into church. He didn't even know where he was, you know? And every day that I saw this dear lady, I would just weep because it was a picture of pleasing Christ and Christ's love. And she said, I didn't have the strength for this, but I would go to the Lord in prayer and God gave me more love for my husband by reminding me that he loved him even more than I did for 9 years. And now she says in her testimony, now I'm a widow and God is my husband. See, there's seasons, isn't there, of pleasing Christ? It changes. But during that season, for 9 years, she was the holiest woman in the church, in a sense, who was a model to all the women. She would do Bible studies, and women would just be hanging on her words because they were like, Lord, help us to love our husbands like she loves her husband. Those kind of women should be praised from the mountaintops, right? I hope maybe even to bring her here sometime and to do a seminar for our ladies, because she continues to just encourage ladies. And so pursue undistracted devotion to Christ by realizing that singleness or marriage is a platform to please Christ. Whether you're single or whether you're married, please Christ. Amen? Just one final point, and this won't take too long because it's verse 35. We not only pursue undistracted devotion to Christ by understanding that it's a platform to love Christ and to please Christ, but we also use our singleness or marriage as a pulpit to preach Christ or to portray Christ. Did you know that? And I've hinted on this a little bit already. Look at verse 35. Now all this I say for your own benefit. As I'm hearing the amens from the congregation, I think this is the right way to look at this passage, because it's not a passage that should burden us, but it's a passage Paul is even using a word that should encourage us. Are you encouraged? I have failed to portray the word of God. If you're walking away from this place and saying, oh, I'm single, I hope you're feeling a little bit like, I'm single, let me use it for Jesus. I'm a wife, let me use it for Jesus. I'm a husband, let me use it for Jesus. I hope you're seeing that, because that's what Paul is saying is the goal. He's saying, I'm saying this to encourage you. Then he even goes on to say, not to put a restraint among you. And this is the idea of literally a noose around your neck and say, be single for Jesus. Be married for Jesus. And it's some kind of follow these 5 rules and be miserable. You know? That's legalism. Paul is saying there's no legalism in this passage. Did I mandate that anyone should be single? I said it's a wisdom issue. Did I mandate that anyone should be married? I said it's a wisdom issue. Get counsel, right? And in that, find joy and freedom. We should never create rules about singleness or marriage for any of our brothers and sisters. That's why 1 Corinthians 7:27 says, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Don't force people to change their position until you say, how can you please Christ? That's the more important question. Don't just say, society says you're 40 and you're not married, shame on you. Don't speak like that, you know? Say, are you 40 and single? Are you able to please Christ? Then hallelujah. There's no shame in that, right? If that's what God has called you to. I loved it when I was a single seminarian, but I love even more being married. And I've been married for more than 10 years. No, I think my wife always jokes because I forget what anniversary is. 22 years now of marriage. And what I want to say is, I love that season of singleness. God used it in my life, but I don't want to go back to that. I love the season of marriage. I can't live without marriage now, you know? And that's the beauty of understanding this biblical teaching, of just being sold out to the Lord in whatever stage you are and waiting for the Lord's timing. But he goes on to say this in verse 35. I say this not to be legalistic, but I say this, he says in verse 35, to promote what? What is proper or what is appropriate? That's a beautiful word. It literally is the word to put cosmetics on, right? Ladies, you do that. I don't know what is involved in all of that. You know, it's a skill again. But to make yourself look beautiful. But look what Paul is saying. He's saying that as we live lives as single people pleasing Christ, as we live lives of married people fulfilling our responsibilities to please Christ, we become attractive. It's better than lipstick and makeup and perfume. The aroma of pleasing Christ is the most attractive thing. Some of you are saying, why don't people like me? It's not your cologne. It's your lack of obedience. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying the most attractive thing about a man or a woman in Christianity is their running after Jesus Christ. It draws people to them. Paul said something similar in Titus 2:10. He said, slaves, be obedient to your masters. And you might say, well, you don't know what my boss is like. He says, I know what your boss is like. But I'm telling you to be obedient to them, not cheating them, so that you may, literally he says, same word, cosmeo, adorn, beautify the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people may see at that workplace, you know, that tyrant boss, nobody likes him except for that one Christian lady and the way she works for him. It's strange, but it's beautiful. We need to go talk to her and see why she's so strange. And she says, it's because of Jesus. It's the greatest way of preaching the gospel is obedience and love for Jesus Christ. Why would anyone want to follow somebody that doesn't love Jesus Christ, you know?
Oh, I was baptized 20 years ago, but you know, I'm miserable now.
Nobody would want your Jesus then, right? Every day with Jesus of being a single person is so sweet, you know? So sweet. Every day with Jesus of being a married husband, you know, my marriage has its ups and downs, but Jesus makes it sweet. Jesus makes it sweet. And then people will want to know your Jesus. They would say, forget about you. Tell me about your Jesus. That's the way it should work, right? That's the way Cornerstone should attract people to Jesus Christ. Our singleness and our marriage is a pulpit of obedience to preach the beauty of Christ, who is the ultimate husband to his bride, right? You know, just by way of a few applications before we close in prayer. Singles, are you using your singleness for the Lord Jesus Christ? You may say, how? By being radical in evangelism, you can do things that married people can't, right? Maybe go on a missions trip. Later on this year, I'm going to Ladakh. I would encourage more single people. Some married people can join as well, but more single people can come. And maybe God would call you to spend 8 months, 1 year there, just serving the Lord in a place that is extreme. Why? Because you can do it. Singles, are you using your singleness for service? Single ladies, you can, and men, you can learn how to be a servant in Sunday school. You can learn how to be a servant, maybe serving married couples. Some married couples, maybe the husband is sick or the wife is sick, or maybe somebody has just lost their husband, like we had happen in our church recently, and they might just need a single lady to go and cook a meal for them. Or even a single guy to go and cook. Some guys can cook better than the girls. I don't know, you know. But you can do more things than even the married couples can do. Generosity. You have your salary, and after you think about, you know, maybe your family responsibilities, you can give more. You know, sometimes we think only married people should give more. Single people, you should be more radical in your giving and in your generosity to the kingdom of God. And I'm not just talking about the offering bag. I'm talking about when you see needs in the church. Be radical. And find your joy in giving your singleness away for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Married couples, be an example of healthy homes. You know, your marriage is a model that would encourage single people to get married one day. And the way in which you love your wives, the way in which you're friends to your husbands, is a way to even tell those married people, this is something that you can do one day. Show them what a hardworking family is. Have a house of hospitality. So many young people begin to see Christianity as a family when they're even traveling, going to university, when they see homes opening themselves up for them and saying, I know, you know, I might be studying in South Goa, but when I come to Cornerstone, I know that two or three families will tell me, you can sleep in our house at night. We'll give you breakfast. We'll give you dinner. Why? Because you're our family, you know? And show them hospitality. Help them, like I was saying, even to learn how to cook so that they may learn some of the skills that God would use even later on in their marriages. Single people, married people, one of the most important ministries that you do as you have kids is to recognize that you raise the next generation to love Jesus Christ. Don't think, oh, I can't go to the mission field in Ladakh. Your mission field is your babies at home. And raising them up in the model and the example of the gospel is a blessing. That's in some ways God can use those kids one day to be an impact on the kingdom of God. Amen? I know we've spent a lot of time on this passage, but I hope, as Paul said, you have learned this morning that God wants us to please Him, right? Whoever we are. Don't run after the opposite sex. Don't run after marriage. Don't regret marriage. Run after Christ. And in that, find the beauty of the gospel filling your lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we pray that you would make these things true. Thank you so much for how practical your word is and how rich it is to us. Use each of the individuals in this church who are single, Lord, to even rethink and realign their lives so that they may do so much more for the kingdom of God. Lord, for the married couples, help them to understand their calling and their responsibility to be focused on obeying you, on being strong providers as men, on being loving wives, and creating homes that demonstrate to the world why the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. We thank you that your gospel affects our feet in everything that we do. And so we ask that you would help us to live under your smile. In Jesus' name.